All right, we'll get started. We're in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We're getting toward the end of the book now. And pretty soon we'll be looking at the eternal state. Today, what I want us to focus on is the area of deception that is talked about systematically in chapter 20. And so I'd like us to consider that kind of topically, because he talks about it so much here with dealing with Satan. And then next week, probably we'll be into the final judgment, and then we'll be getting into the eternal state. So, in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 3, we had seen when he talks about Satan in verse 2, it says they cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years would be completed. So that we see in that it's only the power and grace of the Lord that we're not all deceived and all hell-bound. Because when something has to be done to Satan, what has to be done? He has to be bound to what end that he'll stop deceiving or can't deceive. So that is part of his nature. He's a liar and the father of it. So it's only the power and grace of the Lord that we're not deceived and hell-bound. And we went through that section, and then in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, go out and deceive the nations. And last week we looked at Gog and Magog as the picture in the Old Testament, a prince of princes and his land who came in on Israel, the enemies of God against the Israel of God, which is why they use the term Gog and Magog here as a picture of the great enemies of God. But as far as deception goes, what we see is that deception is the very character and nature of Satan, our enemy. Whenever Satan is not hindered by God, who is mightier than he is deceiving, and he will deceive. So if he's not hindered, that's what he's going to do, because that's his very character and nature. We're told he's like a lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour by his deceptions. So that we are taught as Christians to be wary of him and to be aware of the fact that that is his character and nature, and when he is not hindered, he will be doing that. And then in Revelation 20 and verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven, out of heaven, and devoured them. God hates all forms of deception. Christians are taught to be truth tellers because God hates lies and he hates deception. And we want to be found in the truth. The numbers that were deceived, according to that text in verse 9, the numbers that were deceived were very great, because it says the breadth of the earth, this army comes to surround the camp of the saints. So that we should, when Paul says make your calling and election sure, he's very serious about that, because deception is great on the earth. Many are deceived. When the saints are delivered from Satan's deception, that angers Satan, and it angers the great enemy of souls who is willing to do violence to your soul. And throughout the world, we find the saints are told to either recant of the truth that they confess or to die, because that angers Satan. And the church's enemies are many, and they do surround her. We are often surrounded, but God is her deliverer, which we looked at last week. because fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. So God has absolute power and control over Satan, but we, as the saints, are told and taught to be wary of him and of his deceptions. Turn to Isaiah chapter 63. As I believe this text talks about what is being stated in chapter 20 and verse 9 of Revelation, when it says that fire comes down out of heaven and devours the enemy. That is the great final work of God to destroy all evil. Because we're just about to the great white throne judgment. We're just about to the final judgment and then the entrance into the new heaven and new earth in the text. So what seems to take place before that is the great rebellion against God. And then Christ crushes it. He crushes that final rebellion to bring us into the final judgment and the eternal state. Isaiah prophesied of it in Isaiah 63. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? Bozra was the capital city of Edom. Edom was one of the enemies of God, one of the great enemies of God. In fact, if we go to stay there for a moment and then go to Malachi chapter 1, just so I can show you the way the scripture uses the picture. Edom was the land of Esau. Malachi 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? And God's answer is, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. And yet, I love Jacob. And I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage a waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And Edom says, this is Esau, Edom says, we are impoverished, but we're going to return. We're going to build the desolate places. But thus saith the Lord of hosts, they're going to build, but I'm going to throw it down. And I will call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. And your eyes will see and say the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. So Edom is set up here as the great enemy of Israel. The contrast between Jacob and Esau, Israel and Edom. So Edom is given to us in the scriptures as a picture of all evil. And that God will throw it down. So we have that in Revelation chapter 20. And we have that again here in Isaiah 63. Who is this that comes from Edom? He's come from the battle against the enemies of God. Dyed garments from Bozra, the capital of Edom. That is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, our Savior. Why are you red in your apparel and your garments like those that tread the wine fat, that tread the grapes when they get their garments all splattered with the grape juice during the wine harvest? And he says in verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone and the people and of the people. There was none with me. I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood will be sprinkled upon my garments and I will stain all my raiment. Why is your clothing red? Because I have trampled the enemies of God and their blood is all over my garment. A terrible picture, isn't it? But it's a picture of the wrath of God, the perfect wrath of God. It's a picture of the character and nature of God in his anger when it comes out against the enemies of God. And so we have this picture of him drenched in the blood of his enemies. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. And so that's what we're looking at in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9. It's the day of his vengeance and the day of the salvation of the people of God. In order to save God's people, the enemies have to be crushed. They have to be taken out. And he says, and I looked and there was none to help. He did this alone. While the saints are stated as that they'll judge the world with Christ. It is just an accessory. It is the amen to what Christ does, but it's Christ who destroys the enemies. The wrath of the Lamb, as it's been described in the book of Revelation. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold, and therefore my own arm brought salvation to me, and my fury, it upheld me. In other words, of all the nations, we see this great rebellion at the end of the world surrounding the camp of the saints, and there's none to help in the sense that the nations are as one in rebellion against Christ. The one thing they can agree upon, the one unity that they have, is to be opposed to Christ. But Christ, as the one who upholds righteousness, who upholds holiness, his own arm saves, his own heart will cause him to bring about this victory, regardless of whether anyone else agrees with it or not, it doesn't matter. And this is the kind of fortitude the Christians have, because they have the heart of Christ. It doesn't matter who believes what around us. If God has put it in our hearts to follow him, we are following him. And I will tread down the people in my anger, make them drunk in my fury, and bring down their strength to the earth. So Isaiah predicts this final overthrow of all the enemies of God by the wrath and power of the Savior. We see the end of the great deceiver and all the deceivers, Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So we see he was hindered in verse 3. When he's turned loose, he goes right back to doing what he always does, because it's his nature, deceiving. And here we see now it's the end of him, of who? The devil that deceived. So in all of this, we see God's hatred of the lie, God's hatred of deception. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, which in chapter 19, we saw that those heads of those anti-Christian powers were destroyed as well, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts or desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He did not abide in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, because he is a liar and the father of it." John 8:44. So a primary characteristic of Satan is he's a liar and a deceiver. And so therefore we are to be cautious, because we have a great enemy. Thank you, brother. Men in their natural state turn the truth of God into lies. Romans 1 and 24. And we're going to be in this, actually this part of Romans this morning. Romans 1, 24. "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the desires of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." That's the great deception, isn't it? Idolatry. So Doddridge says, "This was so prevalent an evil that even many of them who knew better and had in their own minds sounder apprehensions of things, yet from mere secular motives, suppressed the better knowledge, conformed to popular superstitions and follies, and thereby changed the truth of God, the true doctrines of his nature and genuine instructions of his worship, into a lie, into abominable idolatries, founded on the false representation of God, and supported by a train of artful forgeries. Upon the whole, they worshipped and served with religious homage and solemn devotion the creature, to the neglect of the great Creator, who, however basely and ungrateful, overlooked by men, is surrounded by perpetual homage of the heavenly world." So men in their natural state turn God into a lie, because Satan is their father and he is the father of lies. And the scripture says that all the elect included, before they were converted. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them is gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one astray? And if so be he find it, he'll rejoice more of that sheep than the 99 who went not astray. And Peter says, for you were as sheep going astray. The idea of deception again. You were like sheep who were deceived, going astray. But now are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And the scripture gives us examples of deception. The unconverted mind that cares not for Jesus Christ convinces itself that it's not deceived. It convinces itself that the homage of God is not really that necessary. That we don't really need to worship God and serve God and be, you know, zealous like the people of God that we see at times, being so zealous about the Lord. The Sadducees were deceived. They did not believe in the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not saved. You can't know the Lord. It wasn't just a small doctrinal aberration that they had, which you could put up with. Jesus answered them and said, do you not therefore err? That's the word for deception. They're deceived. Are you not deceived? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. He is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. You greatly err, he says to them. You are greatly deceived to think there is no resurrection. Because in the resurrection we have, for the saints and for the wicked, what we're about to enter into in the book of Revelation. In the resurrection, that doctrine, we have a coming to the final throne of God, don't we? The resurrection is the accountability day. It's the day in which we're going to be accountable for whether we believed lies or we believed the truth. And that's why it was a great error. It was a great error even before Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. It's even a greater error now to not believe in it. The greatest lie ever told. We were treated with a wonderful sermon on that by Dean Olive this past Thursday at the pastor's meeting. The greatest lie that was ever told was the lie of the soldiers who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The stone was rolled away. It had been sealed by the seal of the government. Body was gone. Stone rolled away. Keepers are like dead men. They go and they explain the whole situation and they tell the truth to the leadership. This is what happened. And the leadership can't have that. So they give them a lie to say. And it says much money. It took a lot of money. And also the promise that if this word came that they were asleep, because that's part of the lie, they'd lose their lives. Because you remember, when Peter got out, they slapped Peter on the side and got him out of the prison. Those keepers were put to death because they lost their prisoner. So here, as Dean was sharing with us, here's one of the greatest lies ever told. They were given great money, and that this lie was still, in the day of the writing of Scripture, still being told, and it's still being told today. There are still people who believe that the disciples stole the body away. False messiahs are a common deception. This is one of the great deceptions that we are to be wary of. Jesus answered and said unto them, Matthew 24:4, take heed that no man deceive you. Many will come in my name and say, I am Christ, I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. There will not be a few, there will be many. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, false messiahs, false proclaimers, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it was possible to deceive the very elect. And thankfully it says, if possible. that the elect will not be deceived. So this is a prominent theme in the book of Revelation, with the false prophet, with the beast, and with Satan, a lying trinity of deception. One method of deceiving is to charge the true Messiah, Christ, with being a deceiver. John 7:12, there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said he's a good man, others said no, he deceives the people. This is still one of the avenues by which they attack the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes they use other methods. Sometimes it's just the straight-on method. And it's just, he was a liar. He was a deceiver. And of course, we say, even in our sermons, that he's either Messiah or a liar. He's one or the other, because he does make great claims. John 7:47, when they came back to the Pharisees and reported that they had been affected by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, they answered them and said, "Are you also deceived?" Another deception is teaching that one can live out a lifestyle of sin and wickedness and still be a person of one of the people of God. This is talked about a lot in the scriptures as far as deception goes. 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived," Paul says. He uses that word again. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind. None of those will see the kingdom of God. Galatians 6:7, Paul says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. He that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, death, hell. But he that sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting." Don't be deceived. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who sow to their flesh, and there are those who sow to the Spirit. There are those who follow their flesh, and there are those who follow the Spirit. Either you have the Spirit of God or you don't have the Spirit of God. You're either following God or you're not following God. You're following yourself, even if you're religious. Titus 3:3. Paul says, "We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, and deceived." This is what we were before we were converted. We were deceived. 1 John 3:7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." In 1 John chapter 3, that whole section says very clearly that this is not some difficult, extraneous doctrine or something hard to figure out. If a person lives wickedly, they're not a Christian. They're just not. No matter what they say, no matter what they confess, no matter how many religious services they do, they are not a Christian. This is one of the greatest deceptions, that Satan uses false ministers to keep men in a state of sin and think that they're still okay with God because they have some sort of feelings about God or are willing to make some sort of confession of God, even though it does not play out in a life of holiness at all, so that it says in Hebrews, without holiness, nobody sees the Lord. Another deception given to us in Scripture, here in a singular text, is that we can have a steady diet of bad friends and companions and not be corrupted. 1 Corinthians 15:33, in the Old King James, it says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." In the New King James, it's "evil company corrupts good habits." And the idea there of either communications or company is the word homily. So it has to do with somebody talking to somebody, having discussions. And if you have somebody that has evil homilies and that you're spending a lot of time with them, it's going to corrupt you. Don't be deceived. The impenitent who refuse the truth only grow worse in their deception. They are themselves deceived, and they go on in deceiving others as well. For 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So I always think about that when I think about evil men and some of the dumb things that even they do. I think, why? These are intelligent men. I know they're evil, but they're intelligent men. Why are they doing what they're doing? Because they not only deceive others, but they are being deceived themselves. They are caught in the same trap. And our deception begins in our hearts, where everything begins. Hebrews 3:10, I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they always err, that's our word for deception, always being deceived in their heart. They have not known my ways, because our hearts are not to be trusted. Our hearts are to be brought to the judgment bar of God's truth, to the Bible, to know whether the thoughts of our heart are right or wrong. And we have a Savior who is compassionate toward us when we were deceived, when we went astray, because he understands the human condition, having experienced every human weakness, but never sinning. He was surrounded by weakness in his own humanity. And so he has compassion on us. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, in that he himself is surrounded with infirmity. Now, the Old Testament priests, they themselves were surrounded by the infirmities even of sin. So they certainly could understand how men needed to bring sacrifices. But even our Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks of him as well, having a compassion toward his own people because he partook of their nature. Not the sin of it, but he knows the weakness. Weakness in the sense of he suffered hunger, he suffered pain, he suffered tiredness. So Christ stands ready to forgive and to hold up by his grace those who have fallen, those who have been deceived. Remember how graciously he restored Peter, who went out of the way, listening to the lies of the evil one to save his own life, and denied the Lord. He was deceived, and the Lord restored him. James tells us, be careful, don't err, don't be deceived. James 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when the desire has conceived, and it brings forth sin, and sin, when it finishes you, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So a strong admonition to be careful and wary about deception and about the deceiver. He says every good and perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no changing, no variableness or shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth. Don't err, brethren. You've been born of truth. You've been born of truth. God gives good gifts. Don't be deceived by Satan to go in any of his ways. He's not giving you a good gift. All good gifts come from God. You're born out of truth, not out of a lie. And then James says in 5:19, brothers, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. That it is a great blessing to be turned from our error, our deceptions. Peter, on the other hand, warns against another deception. It's the deception of covetousness and the things of this world. He writes in 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have, exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil that draw men into perdition. They that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare into foolish, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Covetousness deceives the soul. Very dangerous, very dangerous. And any teaching that you have out here from men who call themselves teachers of God, any teaching that denies the necessity of a confession of sin for cleansing is a deception. And the scripture talks about that. Any doctrine, any teaching that says you don't need to repent in order to be cleansed, that is a deception. Man comes into salvation by confession of sin and faith in Christ. He perseveres in his salvation by confession of sin and faith in Christ. If we walk in the light, John says, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We are self-deceived. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. And there are many who want to be deceived. We have to understand that. This is part of the fallen nature, the desire to be deceived. We'll sit there and talk to someone and they're in the midst perhaps of an addiction or of a adulterous situation or of something that is destroying their lives. And you sit there and you talk with them and you plead with them. And it's as though it's glassy there. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those that perish because they received not the love of the truth to be saved. If you're saved, you've received the love of the truth. If you've been born again, you have received the love of the truth. You love the truth and you hate the lie. These are men who want to be deceived. They reject the word of God, and they believe lies because it comforts them. It comforts them in their practice of iniquity. But all deceivers and all liars are going to be excluded from the kingdom of God. Everybody's not God's children. Everybody's not going to heaven. There's no universal salvation for everybody because God's so nice that he just can't stand to not send somebody somewhere else. So we come to Revelation, back in Revelation chapter 21 that we're going to be coming up to when it talks about the eternal state. And in those times in which it talks about the differences between the lost and the saved, Revelation 21:27, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatever works an abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. But the ones excluded, one of the descriptions of those that are excluded from heaven are those that make a lie. Those that make a lie. They lie to themselves about God. They lie about God. In Revelation 22:15, for outside of the heavenly city are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and makes a lie. So our duty, when we look at chapter 20 and we see this character and nature of Satan as being a deceiver, and that whenever he's turned loose, he will do that, but he's going to be utterly destroyed at the end for doing that. So Paul tells us, prove all things and hold fast to what is good. Understand that there are lies out there and that they need to be proved. Things need to be proved. Preachers need to be proved. Teachers need to be proved. Books need to be proved. Our friends need to be proved. Our children need to be proved. Our parents need to be proved. We all need to be proved. Proved out or tested out with the Word of God as the litmus test. John says, don't believe every spirit, try the spirits, because there's lots of deceivers out there. Paul says in Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man, created in righteousness and holiness. And then he says, and put away lying. Right after he says, put on the new man, be a new man, be the new man, born again, he immediately says, put away your lying. That's one of the first things we need to do. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Peter says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. You say, but I already know the truth. Yes, we do. We do know the truth. But Paul and Peter and John says sometimes we just need to be reminded of that truth so that we can again say, amen. Yes, that's right. And put it in the hard drive and let the hard drive and the connections up in the brain be strengthened again as to what is the truth and what we're not going to believe and what we are going to believe, because we want to not be deceived. So Satan, the great deceiver, we read now at the end of this section, is utterly destroyed. Fire comes down from heaven. He's finished now. So once he's finished, there's no more deception. Once he and his companions are finished, there's no more deception on the earth. Now all we're going to see from here on out is truth. Because now we enter into the great white throne judgment. Now we have everybody arraigned for an accountability session in which the whole world is going to be brought to an account. Every man individually brought to an account. And so now it's just truth. Now it's every mouth stopped and the whole world guilty before God. Now it's Christ who divides out. Now here's the sheep and here's the goats. And here's who they really are. It's just truth from here on out. So it's been a long run in the book of Revelation dealing with the sinful lying trinity of the devil and his minions. But from here on out, it's truth. And we're thankful for that and look forward to that day with fear and trembling and a trust in the living God who saves us. Father, we thank you for your word. Ask that you would indeed make us ever and always a people of truth, that we would put away lying, Lord, of any sorts, and that we would speak thy truth and trust you to speak the truth, that we would do it in love as we are taught to do it, that we would do it in great humility as we are taught to do it, and that you would first and foremost, Lord, help us to be able to search our own hearts in each situation, that we would be speaking that which you love, and what you love is the truth. Keep us from the evil one, Lord, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.